The doctrine of the soul and spirit. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, we're still in our doctrinal study, and we're at the soul and the spirit. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to be your witnesses here in time to resolve and have a part in resolving, rather, the angelic conflict and to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. The soul and the spirit. We'll start out with discussing the human soul, then we'll talk about what the human spirit is. There are many scriptures on these things. I don't have all the scriptures, but I've got quite a few in this particular doctrine. So point one is we'll talk about the soul, because every human is born with a body and a soul. The Greek word for body is soma, and the Greek word for soul is psuche, and in Hebrew it's nephesh. Now, the human life, or the human soul, is what you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ died on the cross for the sins of all of us, and he died to save our soul. He didn't die to save our body. Our mortal body, you'll never see this mortal body again. And, of course, you're not really saying it now because it constantly changes. And I think, what is it, every 7 years you have a major restructuring of the cells. And so you'll have a resurrection body that will house the soul, because what you are is your soul. So the Greek word psuche, Hebrew word nephesh, and when is the soul activated? Well, it's activated by the breath of life at birth by God. So all humans have a soul, as we indicated, because we're born with a soul and a body. In Genesis 2:7, it says, God breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, or a living nephesh, which is the word for soul. So he became a living soul after God breathed the breath of life into him. So obviously we have some type of a format soul that's waiting to get energized. So by human copulation, you can create a biological life. But you can't create human life. Only God can do that. And he does do that, and he does that with every case, because God's always fair. And when the fetus emerges from the womb and is viable, God imputes what's called the breath of life, and you become a living soul at that point. You're a human being then. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God, Elohim, formed, and that word is yatsar, which means to form something out of existing materials. So the materials are already existing, and God formed something out of existing materials. Man of dust from the ground. This is biological life. Our biological life, if you boil down the human body, you're going to get hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, and trace elements with a lot of water. That's biological life. And so that's basically the elements of dirt. And then it says, and breathe, napach, into his nostrils, the breath, neshama, of life. And that word is kay, which actually is in the plural here, and man became a living being, nephesh, which is the soul. Now, the first man also had a human spirit, right? Right. Because he was created perfect, and therefore he had a human spirit and a human soul. When you're born and I'm born, we don't have a human spirit. We just have the human soul, because we're born, as we studied before, behind the eight ball. We're born with an old sin nature, and Adam's original sin is imputed to us. At the second that God imputes the breath of life, he also imputes Adam's original sin to our genetically formed old sin nature. So we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Spiritual death means you don't have a human spirit. So we have a human soul and a body, but no spirit. Adam had a human soul and a human spirit, and of course his body was made from the dust of the ground. So what you're seeing here is a picture of Adam, you know, the biological life of Adam laying there, and that's from the dust of the ground. And then God had to do something to activate that biological life into a living being. And when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, He became a living soul. And that's how it happens. That's the pattern for Adam. That's the pattern for every human that's ever been born since then. When the fetus emerges from the mother's womb, biological life, then God will breathe the breath of life. And when that child takes the first breath, inhaling that breath and then exhaling with a scream, it's alive. And that's the way it happens. So to those groups that think that you can copulate and create a human soul and a human being and you're murdering something if you have an abortion, the Bible doesn't say that. We study this in the Doctrine of Life already. Now, that's a very powerful argument because you say, well, it has a little heart that beats and all those things. I'm sure it does. No question about it. But did you know, in some cases, with modern medical technology, you don't look as cute, I'm sure, but you can be a withered up old prune and your heart's still beating, but you're deader than a doornail. They've got you on some type of life support system and lung machines, but when your soul leaves your body, you're dead. So we measure life and death not by the heartbeat, but by the electromagnetic activity in the brain. If there's no electromagnetic activity in the brain, there's nothing going on. And so the biological life can still be kept alive on machines and this and that and the other thing, but you're dead. So, two, the real person is in the soul. The biological body is a shell for the soul in time, Mark 8:36, Luke 9:25. The essence of the soul is in the, and that's the Hebrew word T-S-E-L-E-M, which means shadow image of God. When it says that we're made in the image of God, we're made in the shadow image. What does that mean? Well, God has sovereignty. Guess what? In your soul, you have sovereignty. You make your own decisions. And that's why we're in the shadow image of God. Animals don't have that aspect in animal life. They can't make their own independent decisions. They don't have a conscience. They don't have these norms and standards. They don't have free will. And we do. So we're a being with free will. That's what it means to be made in the shadow image of God. Thus God has sovereignty and man has sovereignty. 2 Peter 1:13 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Micah 6:7. That's chapter 6 and chapter 7, Genesis 1:26 to 27. In 2 Peter 1:13 to 15, we read, I, Peter, consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, and that skin noma, which means a tent, or of course a dwelling place of the soul for the human body. So your tent is your biological life. So he says, as long as I'm in this biological life, I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder, hupomenesis, which means to remember things, knowing that the laying aside, apothesis, which means to put off something, of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Peter, this is 2 Peter, he's writing this from prison. He knows he's going to be taken out and crucified very soon. So he's allowed to write this last letter. As also our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. So he got divine revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ that your time is about up. And you're not going to be in this earthly dwelling much longer. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, Exodus, you will be able to call these things to mind. Nomene. And that's the whole function of learning Bible doctrine. You can recall these things to mind. Remember our 8 R's? We did that a long time ago. But that's one of the elements of the 8 R's. Recall. You recall the doctrine to your mind. And then you apply the doctrine to your problems, whatever they are. And so while we're on, well, let's just take, maybe you've got some type of an illness. That's a problem. And Matthew chapter 8, you had a fellow that had leprosy. He was a believer. And he came to the Lord and he said, if it's your will to heal me, I'd like you to do it. Now notice what this leper did. He's a mature believer because he realizes that God has a plan for his life. So if it's your will to heal me, then I wish you would. But if it's not your will, then I'm content to be a leper. Because he knows that he's in the plan of God for his life. And God might have in that plan for him to remain a leper for another 3 years so he could witness or do whatever he's going to do. And so this is a mature believer. He realizes that this illness, I'm going to give thanks for everything. The illness has a purpose. Now, it doesn't mean you don't pray that the illness would leave. Yeah, sure, go ahead. That's what he did. And then, of course, Christ said, I will. He said, oh, okay, I'll heal you. And that's Matthew chapter 8. But Christ saw lepers. Lepers were everywhere. He didn't heal every leper. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he healed 20, 30 lepers, or 50 or 60 or 100, whatever. But leprosy was an incurable disease that talked, of course, it spoke to the defilement of sin. You were defiled if you were a leper. You were cut off. So if you had just a illness, a regular, normal illness, they wouldn't, throw you out of the house. But if you're a leper, they kicked you out. You were excommunicated. And so Peter recognizes this is the will of God, and his time is up, and that's the way it goes. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, soma, and to be at home with the Lord. So absent from the body, well, if you're absent from the body, then what are you? You're the soul. Your body, you're going to be absent from the body, but that doesn't mean anything. Your soul is what you are. Micah 6:7, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul, nephesh? We can go into detail what this passage means, but I'm not going to take the time. My point here is that we've got the body and the soul as two distinct entities. Two distinct entities. The soul is where the sin issue occurs, because in your volition you decide if you're going to sin or not. Genesis 1:26-27. And of course, this is the passage where it talks about God is going to make something. And that's the word ashah, which means to make something out of something. And then we have the image word, which we've already talked about. It means a shadow image, a thing that is a shadow of reality. What is the shadow image of God? Well, it's at least three things. It's self-consciousness. We realize that we are a unique being, unique from all other beings. It's the moral reasoning power with our conscience. And, of course, self-determination. So you have the I am, which is your self-awareness, right? I ought, your conscience, your moral reasoning power, and I will, your free will to choose. That's what the shadow image of God is in Genesis 1:26-27. The likeness, of course, means a model or a pattern, and the word created is bara, which means to make something out of nothing. This always refers to the soul, right? To make something out of nothing. The soul is immaterial but real. So when you make something out of nothing, you're talking about the soul. When you make something out of something, you're talking about the body, and that's in Genesis 2:7, where it talks about yatsar, which is to form something out of existing materials, man from the dust of the ground. That's this, the body. But to make something out of nothing, well, that's the soul. That's the breath of life. That's what you are. It's real, but obviously it's immaterial. You can't grab it with your hands. We know it's located in the cranium somewhere, operational. Isaiah 43:7 also amplifies that point. Point three, the soul has essence and five main components are interlocked in a complex wiring system. So the wiring system is beyond anything we can imagine, which links all these five components of the soul together. What are the five components of the soul? Well, first of all, self-awareness, I am. You can realize your name, rank, serial number, Acts 20:10. This is sometimes modern psychology calls this the ego. They're cognizant that they are a unique human being. And then B, of course, the emotion. This is designed for appreciation and entertainment. Luke 12:19, emotion. Now, of course, we've studied the doctrine of emotion before. When you think with your emotion, you have problems. When you hear with your eyes, you've got problems. You hear with your ears, and you think with your mentality. You don't think with your emotion. Most people hear with their eyes. They don't get all the information. They just see something. Oh, okay, I'm going to do that. You hear with your ears, which means you consider all sides of things. So you have self-awareness, you have emotion, you have a mentality that consists of a conscious and a subconscious. The subconscious pops in when you're dreaming things at night. The left lobe of the brain is called the nous, where gnosis, knowledge, occurs. Job 38:36 mentions both mind and heart as two separate parts of this mentality, where it says, who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? So you got two different words, the innermost being and understanding to the mind. So the mind is, of course, part of the soul, but the wisdom part is another part of the soul. We know that the brain has a left hemisphere and a right hemisphere. These are all wired together. For the believer, the right lobe is also called the cardia in the Greek, which is the heart. That's where gnosis is transformed into epinosis. So you can academically understand gnosis with the mind, but when you transfer it into the right lobe, which is the heart, it's called epinosis, full knowledge. That's a term that Peter used quite often. Paul, rather, Peter uses sometimes. The Hebrew equivalent for the word for the thinking heart is lev. So Cardia in the Greek and L-E-B in the Hebrew, they mean the same thing. Both words mean thinking. Many verses on that, 1 Samuel 16:7, Proverbs 15, 13-15, 17-22, 18-15, 19-1-2, Proverbs 23:7, Proverbs 27:19, Psalm 22:15, Job 38:36, Ephesians 1:18, Romans 1:20-22, 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. It also has a frame of reference in there. Again, we're still in the mentality. The mentality has a frame of reference. This is the place where epinosis is stored for the believer, Proverbs 4:4, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It has a memory center, Lamentations 3:20-24. This I remember, this I recall, therefore I bring it to mind. It's a memory center. Psalm, this I bring to mind, therefore I recall. Psalm 119:6, Psalm 119:11, Psalm 119:109, Luke 2:19. It has vocabulary storage and categorical storage. Proverbs 2:2 and 10, Proverbs 18:15. That's where we study doctrine in categories. It's stored in the heart. In categories, that's part of your mentality. Proverbs 2:2. And in any endeavor in life, you've got to have categories. You can't think beyond your vocabulary. If you don't have a vocabulary, you can't think about it. You can't think beyond the categories. If you don't have categories, you can't do anything with it. So the brain's an amazing supercomputer, obviously, but you've got to load it up. Same with Bible doctrine. You load it up with categories of Bible doctrine that's usable. Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart, leg, to understanding. And that's the faculty of understanding, taboon. So you have a launching pad for the application of epinosis to the circumstances of life, particularly in testing. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence in Lamentations. You have the subconscious is the storage for impressions, but that don't exist in the conscious mind. It is between the conscious and the unconscious, and that's called the subconscious. This is the place of dreams, things that the conscious mind can't deal with, are also dumped into the subconscious. For the believer, Bible doctrine can remove things in the subconscious and bring them into the conscious mind to deal with them. To put them in a place where you can deal with them, because the subconscious often is where you have trauma that you dump into the subconscious, and it, once in a while, it comes back to bother you and upset you in dreams, and then you have bitterness because you remember this and remember that. Well, once you bring it into the conscious mind, then you can deal with it through the problem-solving devices. Okay, so you had bad things happen to you. Get in line. You're not the only one. Oh, how are you going to deal with it? Well, you realize that God had a plan for your life, and you say, look, God didn't cause these things to happen to me, but he allowed them to happen for a purpose. So I can glorify God to show in the angelic conflict, even though I had all these handicaps and these horrible things happened to me, I overcame it all. Bible doctrine is greater than any problem you can imagine. And that's your testimony. So I was too rich and I had a horrible childhood. Of course, that's not most of us. Most of us, I was too poor and I had a horrible childhood. Well, you overcame it with Bible doctrine. But you can be too rich and have a horrible childhood. I was abused. Okay, you know, get in line. A lot of people are abused as children in all different types of ways. But did it destroy you? Did you allow that to destroy you? Or did you move forward and show the power of Bible doctrine to destroy this garbage in the subconscious? So everybody's got a lot of garbage in the subconscious. But the garbage can be dealt with by Bible doctrine. It washes it away. Now, it's not going to be done overnight. There's no magical wand. And hallelujah, brother, it happened overnight. No, it takes a while. But after a while, it's gone. And there's no bitterness. There's no resentful towards God, towards man, towards anybody. You realize that you're born in the devil's world. This is the devil's world. God allows sin to operate, allows the devil to have reign for a while. Why? Because of the angelic conflict. And you know about these things. And you're part of it. And then the crown jewel of the soul is the volition. With its positive and negative poles, I've drawn the battery on the board many times. Car battery. Good illustration. Positive is red, negative is black. It's the key factor in human existence and the angelic conflict. Acts 3:23, John 5:39 to 40, John 7:17, Psalm 119:20, many passages. The believer's free will determines his salvation and his growth to maturity. That's the bottom line. Your volition. You hear the gospel, you say, I'll take it or not. And then as a believer, if you want Bible doctrine, God will give it to you. And you decide if you want to expose yourself to it or not. If you don't, you're an idiot. You're still saved, but you're just an idiot. You might just wear a big sign around your neck all your life, I'm an idiot, kick me. And that's what you are. Because you're designed to run on Bible doctrine. Try to fill up your tank with water. It doesn't work. Try to fill up with diesel if you've got a gas engine. Not going to work. It's designed for a certain type of gasoline only, and that's Bible doctrine. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right, which means shafetz, which to be pleased with, in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the hearts. So yes, everybody thinks they're right in their own eyes. But are you right in God's eyes? Proverbs 8:18, I love, Ahab, those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And of course, this is Bible doctrine. God loves those who love me. Everybody says, I love Jesus. But of course, you can knock them right out of the park by saying, really? How are you saved? They don't even know that. In fact, if you get confronted with anybody with different religious ideas or cults, I got somebody hit me up on this recent trip, a Jehovah's Witness, and they haunt gas stations where they kind of hang out. They drive up in their old beat-up cars, and they try to hand you some literature. And so I said, I looked at the literature, said, there's nothing in this literature that tells how you're saved. And then I asked you, let me ask you, how are you saved? You didn't know. Now, I know all about Jehovah's Witnesses, but suppose you don't. You don't need to be a Jehovah's Witness to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, or a Muslim to witness to Muslims, or a Pentecostal to witness to Pentecostals. You just ask them, how are you saved? And then when they tell you nonsense, you tell them how you're saved, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. And they're all into do goods, all religious stuff. They're all into works, and I've got to help God. Basically, that's what it boils down to. So without even knowing what they believe in, you already know what they believe in. It's works. However they want to package the package, it's still, when you take the ribbon off the bow, or the bow off the package, it's all works, 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 human works. I've got to do this, I've got to do this. They do not believe in grace. They don't even know what grace is. So don't say, well, I can't witness this person because I don't know their beliefs. Well, I just told you their beliefs. It's all works. Whatever it is, it's works. Their plan A, your plan B, which is grace. Just tell them about the gospel. And, of course, they get all upset and stuff. And I just told her, you know, you're the devil's worshiper. And, of course, she came to me. If I go to people, I'm usually more kind. But I said, no, you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You're the devil's witnesses. Because you were talking about religion. And then we watched her as she drove off and went to haunt some other gas station. John 7:17, if anyone is willing, fellow, which means to do the will, or to will to do, if anyone's willing to do his will, thelema, and that means what one wishes or has determined shall be done, he will know, gnosko, which means to learn to know, of the teaching, didache, that which is taught, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So what he's basically saying, if you're positive to Bible doctrine, you'll know if it's from God. Because if you're on positive volition, it's going to be grace, and you will respond to grace. If you're willing to do the will of God. If you're not, you just think what is right in your own eyes. Proverbs 2:21-2. Proverbs 119:20, my soul, nephesh, is crushed with longing after your ordinances, mishpat, which means justice, at all times. So his soul longs, it thirsts for Bible doctrine at all times. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose, bakar, this is your free will, for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come, erkomai, which means to come from one place to another. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, dipsao, this is on someone on positive volition, you're thirsty. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes, thelo, which means your will, your free will, take the water, hudor, of life, without cost. Grace is not, there's no price tag on grace at all. And God will give it to you as a gift. Deuteronomy 1:43. So I, this is Moses, spoke to you, but you would not listen. Free will. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously, zud, which means to deal arrogantly. Arrogant people are never going to listen. And went up into the hill country. This is the time when these people were not supposed to go up and engage in battle, and they did it anyway. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify martureo, which means to be a witness, about me. This is Jesus Christ. And you are unwilling, fellow, to come to me so that you may have life. Remember, they search the Bible all the time, and they memorize the Bible. It doesn't do them any good. Because what they're trying to search for is works, their works. They don't care about God. They don't care about Christ and his plan. Micah 7:3. Concerning evil, which is ra, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. So the desire of your soul. This is your free will. What's your desire of your soul? Do you pant for Bible doctrine, or do you seek evil all the time? Matthew. Did I misspell Matthew there? I think there's two T's, isn't there? Yeah. Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills apotinio, which means to kill in any way, whatever you possibly can, with a slingshot, with a knife, with a rock. So, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. These are the Bible teachers. How often I, this is Jesus Christ, wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling, fellow. Free will. Don't want it. Don't want it. Isaiah 65:12. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Why? Why? This is the fifth cycle of discipline of the southern kingdom. So I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter. Why? Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, dabar, which means to command, but you did not hear, shema, to hear and to obey. And you did evil, ra, in my sight, and you chose, you is my old word, and chose, bakar, that in which I did not delight. You don't choose God's plan, you choose your plan. And therefore you get the natural consequences of your bad volitional decisions. For the unbeliever, the bad volitional decisions, you reject grace, you're going to go to hell. For the believer, the bad volitional decisions, you reject Bible doctrine. You're going to live a miserable life. And then the last one is conscience, and part of the soul. And that's determining right and wrong by norms and standards that are stuck into this thing called the conscience. The conscience is also termed sunenesis, which means to know with something. And many passages on this, Proverbs 25:19, Job 38:20, 1 Timothy 1:19-20, Romans 2:15, Romans 7:15, Daniel 1:8, 2 Corinthians 5:11. In 1 Timothy 1:19-20, we read, keeping faith, and here it means pistis, which means Bible doctrine, and a good conscience, sunadisis, and that's the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and morally bad, which some have rejected, which means apotheomai, which means to thrust away, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I, this is Paul, have handed over to Satan, so they will be taught not to blaspheme. This is a sin unto death we've already studied. So you have a good conscience. Your conscience directs you as to, do I need to rebound or not? If your conscience says, no, you're good to go, then you don't need to rebound. If your conscience says, yes, you do, then you need to rebound. Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, kat ergazomai, which means to perform. I do not understand, gnosko, which means to learn to know. This is Paul speaking. For I'm not practicing, praso, what I would like to do, but I am doing, poeo, the very thing I hate, the seo. So he realizes that his conscience is condemning him. I want to do the will of God, but I keep sinning all the time. And my conscience keeps telling me I'm sinning. And then, of course, we're not studying this, but the solution is rebound. You get back and rebound. Your conscience tells you need to rebound. Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, cardia, their conscience, sunadisis, bearing witness and their thoughts, alternatively accusing or else defending them. So the conscience is in the unbeliever too. It's not just for the believer. We have illustrations in Romans chapter 2 for the unbeliever. Unbeliever knows these things are wrong, and yet, of course, they tell themselves the lie that they're right. So what does the conscience do? It convicts of sin. John 8:9, John 16:8, Romans 2:15, Romans 13-5. So when you give someone the gospel, you don't need to talk about sin. They already got all that. People inherently know by their conscience that they're a sinner. Give them the good news that God's done something about it. Two, it functions on human thinking. Romans 2:15, 2 Corinthians 4:2, and in the believer in Operation Z, Romans 9:1, 1 Timothy 1:5 and 19, and 1 Timothy 3:9. It sets norms for serving God, Hebrews 9:14, 2 Timothy 1:3, Romans 1:9, and of course it opposes the dead works of human good and evil. Once you have Bible doctrine in your soul, then the conscience can tell you, hey, this is BS. And of course, back to the Jehovah's Witness woman, when you start to quiz them and you tell them, you know, that you still sin, yeah, but I really don't. My sins, I've kind of cut down on them. And I don't practice sin. They kind of, you know, they make a distinction between practicing and doing sin. There's no distinction. It's all nonsense. They just think that they're better now. And so I tried to convince her that she's still rotten to the core. But she didn't want to have any of that. They don't want to hear they're rotten. They want to hear they're wonderful people. And, of course, they do all these little deeds, driving around haunting people, because they think they're getting points with the devil. Because they're worshiping the devil. They're not worshiping God at all. It's idolatry because they made up their own God and they worship their own God. And then there is happiness in complying with the conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12, Proverbs 15:13-15, Acts 24:16. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our, this is Paul and his traveling seminary team, proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, sunadesis, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly, sarkikos, wisdom, sophia, in this case means fleshly wisdom is the human viewpoint of life. But, we reject the human viewpoint of life, but in the grace charis of God, we have conducted anastrapo ourselves in the world, cosmos, and especially towards you. So you say, look, I've got my conscience is clear. I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm moving forward. Yes, I sin, and yes, I rebound, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. The conscience also has false norms which produce legalism. It actually destroys the conscience. When the conscience is forced to absorb false standards, it'll destroy the conscience. It'll short-circuit it. 1 Corinthians 8:7, Proverbs 18:12, 1 Timothy 4:1 to 2. And this is what arrogance can do. Arrogance can short-circuit the conscience. And to an arrogant criminal, they don't even have a conscience. It's been short-circuited so many times that arrogance always puts emphasis on them. And they have false norms and standards that they've forced into the conscience. Same with religious people. It is the basis for enduring unfairness without defending yourself. This is for the believer. 1 Peter 2:18 to 19 and 1 Peter 3:16. When you have suffering, you don't try to defend yourself. You know that your conscience tells you that you're doing the plan of God and you're using the problem-solving devices. So the conscience is obviously hooked up to the memory center. Four. So that's the five aspects of the human soul. Four, the soul is influenced by the old sin nature, Romans 5:12. But all sins relate to volition. You choose to do it. Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature at birth. The biological life in the womb has the old sin nature in it, carried from the male's 23 chromosomes. But the volition determines its impact on the Christian way of life. So you have your old sin nature till the day you die. But is it going to control you, or are you going to control it? That's the battle. The old sin nature controls the soul, or the Holy Spirit controls the soul. Those are the two people that are fighting constantly over your soul. Who wins? Whoever your volition says wins, wins. It's up to you. And so you have environmental flaws, the volitional choice of environmental temptations, Romans 1:22-24. You have inherent flaws, the old sin nature with its lust trends. Romans 7:15-25, Psalm 51:5. Everybody has a different lust pattern in their old sin nature. No two sin patterns are exactly the same. So you have certain trends towards whatever it is. If you have a trend towards gossip and another person doesn't, then you say to yourself that, well, you know, I'm a better person than they are. Because the other person's, their trend is towards getting drunk. And I never get drunk. I just gossip. So it's a form of dealing with your inherent flaws, of course. You've got to realize that your soul is influenced by this old sin nature. And so this is the point five, is the soul is never standing still. You have this constant dogfight going on. You have the one dog trying to beat up the other dog, and it exists to the day you die. That's why Paul said, I don't understand what's going on. I want to do this thing, but I don't do it all the time. Well, because you have this constant battle between the old sin nature trying to control your soul and God the Holy Spirit trying to control your soul. Number five, thinking in the soul is a battleground and where Satan attacks. Matthew 10:28, Romans 12:2, 1 Peter 2:11, the doctrine of the cosmic system. So the battleground is for the control of your soul. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed, skutimazo, to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing. How do you transform your soul? By the renewing of your mind, which is the key element, of course, of the soul, the nous, by learning Bible doctrine. This is spoken in the general sense of the mind. Obviously, it goes from the nous into the cardia, where it's stored, and it goes in all the categories. But here he's just speaking in general. You transform yourself. Don't be conformed to the world's point of view, but be conformed to God's point of view by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove dokimazo, which means to test, because it's going to be tested, what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? To do that which is good, agathos, which is good of intrinsic value, divine good, and acceptable. God only accepts divine good, not human good. And perfect, teleos, which means to make complete. That's how you get to be mature, mature believer. You're made complete. Number six, the soul is equated to lungs that are designed to take in Bible doctrine in the Bible. Inhale, in order to respond to God, which is the exhale. Psalm 42:1, it's a teaching tool. Psalm 119:130-131, John 15:7, Proverbs 8:36. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants of the water brooks, so my soul, nephesh, pants for you. The soul pants for you, O God. So this is the lungs. So you breathe in Bible doctrine, and then you have a problem, and you breathe out Bible doctrine to the problem. But if you don't breathe in Bible doctrine, you can't breathe out Bible doctrine to solve the problem. All you can do is go into panic palace, sublimation, vituperation, all the other human viewpoints, getting drunk, whatever it is. You can't deal with the problem. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. Number seven. The cardia is the male part of the soul and is meant to control the emotion, which is the female part of the soul. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. If the emotion takes over the mentality, you can't grow. Jeremiah 17:10, Jeremiah 20:12, Revelation 2:23, Psalm 26:1-2, Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 13:7-8. The emotion is the responder. It's the appreciator to things in the mentality, not the leader. So your emotion, again, responds to things in the mentality. If you don't have anything in the mentality, obviously the emotion can't respond to it. 2 Corinthians 6:11-12. Our, this is Paul and his team, mouth, stoma, has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained. And that's stenokoreo, which means to be in a narrow place. You're not restrained from learning Bible doctrine, is what he's saying, by us. But you're restrained in your own affections, splagnon, your emotions. You're just a very emotional person. And many Christian organizations, they operate on emotion because they don't have Bible doctrine. And one of the things they really love is eschatology, the end times. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard some idiot talk about the end times. You can't turn on the radio without some moron, the end times. I've been hearing that for years, decades, the end times, the end times. And in fact, if you're a historian, these morons have been saying the end times for hundreds of years. And they have the signs of the end times. And then they come up with all the goofy things you can imagine. And it gets people excited. And they quote a couple of verses out of context from Revelation and the end times. Because they don't know any Bible doctrine, so they got to titillate you with these fictional horror stories. Why do I say it's fictional? Because if you're a believer, you will be in the end times, which is the tribulation. The rapture will take you up. You won't even be here. But that's why they do it, because they don't know anything. So you got to entertain. The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Isaiah 13:7, therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, which means to waste away. If your emotion is what you're doing, you're going to melt away. Point 8, the cardia is also used to describe the place of mental attitude sins. Lots of verses on that. But Bible doctrine can neutralize these mental attitude sins. Job 21:25, while another dies with a bitter soul. This is, why do you die with a bitter soul? Mental attitude sins have eaten you up. You're bitter. You resent people. You're jealous. You've been wronged. Whatever it is. Being wronged is a phenomenon of all humans, but how do you respond to being wrong? Jealousy, bitterness, vituperation, vindictiveness, hatred, spite. All these are mental attitude sins. So while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good, they don't enjoy life at all because they're ate up with mental attitude sins. Number 9, the soul is a place of misery when scar tissue grows from negative intake of Bible doctrine and reversionism. Psalm 6:3, Psalm 106:15, Psalm 119:25 and 28 and 81 and all of Ecclesiastics, the whole book of Ecclesiastics. So the soul is a place of misery when you reject Bible doctrine, great misery. Psalm 6, 1 to 3. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul, nephesh, is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Of course, this is David under divine discipline. And he's indicating that he is just miserable in his soul. Miserable. Totally miserable. Okay, so we're going to take a break here. We'll do part 2, which won't last too long because I'd like to get through this. And those that have to depart in the first hour of our Sunday service, you may do so, obviously. And those that are going to stay, we'll go on to part 2.